right. Thank you, Brother Gary. Good morning and welcome. Travis and Charlene, did you get a visitor card when you came in today? Glad to have them back. Glad you're here this morning. We are in the book of Acts. Travis, we'll put you back to work if you can come up. We're in a new chapter this morning. It'd be Acts chapter 3. While you're getting those notes, we have finished Acts chapter 2. And I just feel compelled to say this. A couple of weeks ago, we had a fellow sitting back on this side who took exception to how we were teaching Acts chapter 2. And he comes from a charismatic background. He's from the Assembly of God Church, but he'd been coming here for a couple months, and we're really glad to have him, excited to have him, and he was doing so good. And he found out we were teaching the book of Acts on Sunday morning, and so he came for the first time 2 weeks ago on a Sunday morning. We were in the middle of Acts chapter 2. And of course, him being of the charismatic, Pentecostal, tongue-speaking background, he did not agree with what was presented from Acts chapter 2. He could not dispute it or deny it, but I couldn't hear anything he was saying. I could just hear the mumbling, the undertone, but those sitting back there could hear what he's saying. I don't believe that. That's not what it says. And so afterward, I talked to him in the lobby. He left between Sunday school and church. He was anxious to get out of here after that. And he said, I really like this church. I really like your preaching. I've learned so much. It's so good, except the book of Acts. And I didn't get a chance to talk to him, but I'd like to have told him, you know what? If you'd have been here for Acts chapter 1, you wouldn't have had a problem. If you were here for Acts chapter 3, you wouldn't have had a problem. Acts chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. He just happened to come in when we were in Acts chapter 2. It's not the book of Acts that he's got a problem with. It's one chapter in Acts chapter 2, and that is the tongue speaking and second, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we mentioned just things like, and again, didn't teach anything because he was here. That's the way we teach it anyways. There's no mention of a baptism of the Holy Ghost in the whole chapter. It's not there. And you have to read it into it. And of course, those folks do. And the tongues was not a bunch of people standing up and blabbering in unknown languages. It was Peter and the disciples all preaching Hebrew and God translating the message in the air so that everybody heard it in their own language. But again, it's so easy to believe something and then go back and read it into what you're reading. And folks, here's the warning. You and I are capable of doing the same thing, of having a preconceived idea or notion, and then when we read the Bible, we fit it into that. And the challenge of good Bible study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, there's the thing, a workman, you know what a workman is, somebody that comes in dirty after a day's labor out there. Well, we're to work at the Word of God to properly understand it. We have to approach it as neutrally as we can without preconceived ideas, looking for what it says and not what we assume it says or want it to say. And so that fellow said, well, I'd like to come and talk to you, and I wish you would. And I would not be arrogant, and I would not be condescending. I would simply say, okay, show me in the Bible, so let's talk about what it says, and let's go from there. Now, he has not made that call and probably never will. Folks sometimes are intimidated to talk to the pastor, and as best as I can, trying not to come across as intimidating. They're just nervous to do that, but it was sad because any other time he could have, I wish he would have not been here that Sunday and maybe been here today when we were in Acts chapter 3, and he can continue to grow and to learn, and then Acts chapter 2 later on wouldn't be such a big deal. But coming here for 2 months to church, we don't speak in tongues. We don't perform healings or miracles, and he didn't have a problem with that. But that teaching in Acts chapter 2 just kind of didn't sit well with him. And I'm sorry. I can't do anything about it. I can't change what Acts chapter 2 says. But you never want to see somebody get turned away from the Word of God. So just thought I'd mention that because a lot of you heard that and didn't know where that was coming from or what was going on that morning, and that explains it. All right, we're in Acts chapter 3. We move on from Acts chapter 2, and that, I guess you call it, controversial chapter. And yet we're not done in Acts chapter 2, because what we find, and I know it's skipping down here to the end of the first paragraph, what we find is that the supernatural, and we said this at the end of Acts 2, the supernatural of Acts chapter 2 produces the natural or the practical of the rest of the book of Acts. The supernatural results in the practical. Now, why that's so important and such an evident biblical truth, in Acts chapter 2, that's not going to happen again. There's not going to be another Pentecost. And again, we emphasized that at that time. The Bible never says there'll be another Pentecost. It was a Jewish feast held on that day 2,000 years ago, and God chose that day to send the Comforter down on those folks, to fill them, for it to be poured out upon them, not to be baptized with, as many interpret it to say. But He chose that one day to do it. But that supernatural event that resulted in the conversion of 3,000, as we see at the end of the chapter, if the supernatural doesn't produce a practical, then the supernatural is worthless. You follow what I'm saying? If the supernatural does not produce a practical difference, then the supernatural is worthless. A miracle or a vision that just happens and has no result in it doesn't make any difference. And the same thing is true of your new birth, of your salvation experience in Christ. If that supernatural event, and that's no other way to describe that, it's supernatural. You believe in Christ who died 2,000 years ago on a cross, and your sins are forgiven, that's not natural, that's not practical, that's supernatural. You're born into the family of God, you're adopted into His family, you're regenerated, all those things that happen to you when you get saved, that's a supernatural event. If it does not play out in the practical, then I question the supernatural. All right? There should be a change. There should be something evident. We should be different from the people that are around us if the supernatural has taken place. There's a lot of times where there are Christians, and I use that word lightly when I say it, Christian folks walking around claiming to be Christian who have never had a supernatural experience, so it doesn't show in them practically. And they're no different than the rest of the world. Now, they might go to church on a Sunday and put on a show and look at them and talk about us folks here, but you know what I mean. They'll go to church on Sunday and think that suffices God and they don't have to live any differently the rest of the week. Supernatural results in practical. And that's what we're going to see, not only in chapter 3, but look back at chapter 2. It's hard to get out of chapter 2. And notice beginning in verse 41, notice the twins, if we can call it that, or the sets of two. And they that gladly received His word, one, were baptized. All right, two things. Gladly received His word and were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So the church went from 120 to 3,120 approximately. All right, because there was 120 in the upper room when the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. The disciples, the men, began to speak in the streets as to the multitude, and 3,000 resulted as converts because of it. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' one, doctrine, and two, fellowship. In one, breaking of bread, and two, prayers. Can I say all that's practical? The doctrine and fellowship, and there's some importance there. Doctrine comes before fellowship. All right? There are folks that put fellowship before doctrine. Those are usually the contemporary churches, and those that, they say doctrine divides, so we don't pay any attention to doctrine. Well, it says doctrine and fellowship. You have to be of a like mind in what you believe to fellowship one with another. All right, so there's two, doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. Verse 43, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs, one and two, were done by the apostles. And they that believed, one, were together, and two, had all things common. One, they sold their possession and goods. Two, and parted them to all men as every man had need. They, one, continued daily with one accord in the temple, and two, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with one, singleness, and two, or gladness and singleness of heart, one, praising God, two, having favor with all the people. So all these pairs of twos that are practical results of the supernatural. If the supernatural had not happened, none of those things would take place. Those unconverted men would remain unconverted. There would have been no doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, wonders and signs, selling their possessions. All that was a result of the supernatural. So the emphasis is that the supernatural should produce a practical. And the rest of the book of Acts, we're going to see the practical application of what happens in Acts chapter 2. One other thing to note in Acts chapter 2, and that is what we read there in verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. That is perfect socialism, or perfect communism, if you want to call it that. Everybody sold all their stuff and they divided it to every man has need. That was a good idea for that exuberant, excited church. Let's take care of the poor. Let's bring down the level of the rich. Let's sell all our stuff. We're going to find latest that Barnabas is going to sell a piece of land and donate it, and Peter's there to distribute it. There was only one problem with that, and that is it didn't work. All right? That perfect form. Now, you know, that's the way it's going to be in heaven, because the Lord Jesus Christ will be ruling and reigning there. But we're all going to be rich. All right? We're all going to live in mansions. It's not an equalization of it. In the founding of America, Jamestown and other colonies, they tried to follow this pattern of Acts chapter 2. And they said, let's all plant and grow, and then we'll bring it all into a common store, and then we'll distribute it to every man as he has need. The problem was, there were some of those folks that came from England that had never dirtied their hands in their lifetime. They were aristocrats, and they were upper level, and they came over and they said, I'm not touching a shovel. I'm not digging with a pick. I'm not plowing. And yet they would go into the store to get their portion like everybody else. And quickly, that system fell apart and they had to go to where everybody took care of themselves, because that system did not work. Even in Acts chapter 2, it didn't work. You know how we know that? Ananias and Sapphira. The widows arguing in chapter 6 over the care of their, or the Greeks and the Hebrews over the care of their widows. It was a system that was failed. It didn't work. And God never told them to do that. That was something they came up with on their own. So a good study of the Bible is good, not only history, it's good sociology. It's good to understand where it's coming from. So those things in Acts chapter 2 before we move on to the highly practical Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 compared to Acts chapter 2 is a breeze. All right, it's about the healing of the lame man at the temple. And that's what we've got is Roman numeral 1, the healing, in verse 1 through 11. The healing in verse 1 through 11. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask an alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none. Obviously, they were Baptist preachers. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. All right, the healing of the lame man at the temple. We've already covered this. The supernatural of Acts chapter 2 leads to the practical in Acts chapter 3. Now, it's not that there's not something supernatural in Acts 3, because this healing is definitely supernatural. But you see the benefit that others get from what happens supernaturally. Others should benefit from what happens to people supernaturally. God does not do something for someone so it will stop there. God does something for us so that it will go from us to other people. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. We give a testimony of what God's done in our life to those that have not had God do that in their life. Save their soul, forgive their sins, adopt them into the family of God, so forth. And so the supernatural leads to the practical. In Acts 2, 38 to 41, sinners were healed. All right? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. We covered that last week. Sinners were healed. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to 11, a sick man is healed. The supernatural leads to the practical. If the supernatural does not lead to the practical, then there probably was no supernatural. That is not a flawless system, but that is a general statement, kind of like our proverbs. Many of them are not guaranteed statements, but they are practical and they are examples. And so we find here in Acts chapter 3, first of all, we're going to look at his pre-healing condition. And this is all contained in verse number 2. His pre-healing condition. Notice in verse number 2, he was born lame. He was born lame. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb. He was born lame. Lame from his mother's womb. Now the Bible does not tell us how old this man was. But it does say a certain man. Now in our American culture, we would say, well, that would make him at least 18 years of age. In Hebrew culture, that generally meant he was at least of 30 years of age. You know that John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ began their earthly ministries at the age of 30. That was traditionally and culturally where manhood began in that system. And so again, not knowing exactly, the Bible doesn't give us his age, so that's not an important factor. But we know that this is not an infant, a child, a teenager, or even necessarily what we would call a young man, but at least 30 years of age, anywhere from there upward. And he had been lame from his mother's womb. Number two, he could not walk. You say, well, preacher, we knew that when you said he was lame. Okay, I got you. He could not walk. Notice in verse number two it says, whom they laid daily at the gate. He did not have the ability to stagger or wheel himself. There were no wheelchairs back then. Wheel himself down to the temple. He was dependent on someone else to get him to the temple. And again, there are so many spiritual illustrations in this. This man in this condition was dependent on someone else to help him. We think of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, reading the book of Isaiah, not understanding it. And Philip says, understandest thou what thou readest? And he says, how can I except some man guide me? And Philip, from that verse, began to teach to him the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, this man had someone. He might have been frail. You see that on the notes. He might have been frail, but he wasn't friendless. Someone was there to help him and get him to the temple daily. Those are some pretty good friends, wouldn't you say? They would take their time every day to make sure that he, family or friends, whichever it is, he got down there to the temple. And then number three, notice he was outside the temple. It said, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. He could not enter in. The lame, the halt, the dumb, the maimed were not allowed into the temple. They had to remain outside. Even the rich men's houses. You remember Lazarus and the rich man sitting outside the gate begging. They were not allowed in their fallen condition. They were not allowed into the presence of God, as it were. Here's a man that's got a condition that prevents him from coming into the presence of God. And someone's going to help him get there. Of course, the synagogue, the temple back then, were saying the presence of God. God's everywhere, I know that. But he was outside of the temple, whom they laid daily at the gate. We're going to find later that they're inside on Solomon's porch. But until he was healed, he couldn't go in there. He was outside. Number four, he was begging. He was begging. The Bible said he was there to ask alms of those who entered into the temple. Those that were passing through that gate called Beautiful. There were more than one gate into the temple. But at that certain gate where he sat, he was there to ask alms. Alms were gifts to the poor. All right, alms are not tithes and offerings and things like that, but alms were gifts to the poor. And the Jewish people in the Old Testament were commanded to give of their alms to the poor. That was the system of taking care of the needy. It was not a government interdiction. It was the people taking care of other people. And they were to give their alms to those. So that man was sitting there begging, asking for alms of those that entered into the temple. You would think anybody that's going into the temple that worship God would have compassion on the man sitting outside that could not go in, that was born lame. And they knew he was, because in verse number 11, or verse 10, in verse 10, they knew it was he which sat at the alms for the beautiful gate. They knew this man. So they knew his condition, and he was there begging, asking for those gifts. Now we're going to do something a little different. We're going to jump down to verse 8. And look at his post-healing condition. Before we look at the middle verses of how it happened, I want you to see what happened. Here's his pre-healing condition. Let's look at his post-healing condition, then we'll back up. Beginning in verse number 8. Well, the end of verse 7, really. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. All right, that should be verse 7 at the end, not verse 8. All right, the end of verse 7. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. All right, number one, his change was immediate. Again, we see a spiritual picture. We can't lose sight of the practical, what's actually happening, because that's important, especially to the lame man. But we can see the illustration or the parable or the picture that's given. This man was healed immediately. Salvation is not a process. Salvation is not a confirmation. Salvation is an immediate thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe. And that day. We saw it in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 people came forward. They that gladly received His word were baptized, and that day they were added to them. So it's not a long process. It's not a trial and error. It's not even probationary. A lot of folks think, well, you can get your salvation, but then it depends on how you live after that. Well, that's not salvation. That's working for salvation. So if it's, you know, people don't like the doctrine of eternal security, well, the opposite of that is that Jesus' blood was enough to save you, but not keep you saved. Because now it's dependent on how you perform and how you do. Well, that would be a sad, sad condition. Because all of us fail after salvation. All of us sin after salvation. If any man say he's not sinned, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. And so the two options, there's one that's biblical and one that's safe. And that is believing that when you trust Christ as Savior, something happens immediately that's not going to revert back. This man, once he got healed, doesn't have to worry about ever being lame again. Because God's supernatural healing was permanent. When you and I got saved, we don't have to ever worry about losing it and having to get it again. In fact, Hebrews tells us, if we could lose it, we could never get it again. And so here's that example. His change was immediate. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Number two, he could walk. Not only could he walk, he could leap. Now you think of those who have had experience with feet problems or crutches. You slowly progress. Once you've had the problem, you start in a wheelchair, then you might go to a walker. Then, I remember this by experience, you go to a cane. And then you walk tenderly and gingerly until your ankle bones recede. But this man went straight from nothing to everything. He passed all those stages. And he went from being lame from his mother's womb to immediately his ankle bones and his feet received strength. And he leaping up. I like that. He leaping up. That put his feet to the test, didn't it? His ankles to the test. He leaping up stood, the Bible says in verse number 8, and walked, entering with them into the temple. He was not partially healed. He was not probationarily healed. He was healed once and for all. And it was complete. When you and I get saved, we get completely saved. We don't get partially saved. We have all that God has to give us. When we get saved, we get filled with the Holy Ghost. We get the power of the Holy Ghost. All right, we don't get a little bit of it and then want more of it later and more of it after that, which again, a misteaching of Acts chapter 2 confuses that whole thing. So he immediately got it. His change was immediate and he could walk, and not only walk, but he could leap. Number three, he entered the temple. He entered the temple. Now he's not an outsider. Now he's on the inside. When we are unconverted, we're on the outside. When we're without God, Ephesians 2 says, without God and without hope in this world. But now this man is welcomed on the inside. He entered into the temple. Number four, he was praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. The young kids sing that in junior church. Walking and leaping and praising God. That's what he was doing. And number five, he was a testimony to others. Notice these verses, verse 9. And all the people saw him. And they knew that it was he who sat at the gate of the temple, verse 10. And they were filled with wonder and amazement, and all the people ran together greatly wondering. All that knew this man and saw the change in him wondered and were filled with amazement. The same thing happens when a lost sinner comes to Christ. Something's happened to you. Something's different about you. A change has taken place. If there is no change, there's nothing's happened. A lot of folks will get baptized. A lot of folks will go through whatever is required to join a church. But there's no change of heart or change of life. That means absolutely nothing has happened. And joining the church or getting baptized isn't going to do any good if there's not been a change of the heart. So here this man had a testimony to others. And again, as we look at that list, we see this picture of a before and after salvation. Lame, couldn't walk outside the temple and begging. That's the sinner outside of Christ. Then the change was immediate. He could walk and enter the temple, praising God and being a testimony to others. What a wonderful transformation takes place when God enters the life of an individual. So the pre-healing condition and the post-healing condition. That brings us to the middle section, and that is his healing. What made the change? What made the difference? He had been probably 30 plus years in that condition from his mother's womb. He had probably tried everything he could try, bought everything he could buy, seen every doctor he could see, and nothing made a difference. Till this day, something made a change. What was it? Well, verse number one. Notice when it happened. We'll get here to the bottom of the page here, hopefully this morning. When it happened, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. It happened as those who were worshiping God entered into the temple. At the ninth hour. The ninth hour, again, the Jewish day begins at 6 in the morning. So the ninth hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And here at 3 in the afternoon, that was the hour of prayer. And so Peter and John were entering into the temple that day at the hour of prayer. And that's when this man's miracle is going to take place. At a time of prayer. Can I say what happened here? Peter and John put feet to their prayer. They didn't ignore the man on the way in and say, "Sorry, we can't bother with you. We're going in to pray." Wouldn't that have been something? To ignore the guy out there that's begging and go in and expect God to hear your prayers. But a lot of folks do that. They think we can live all day for number one, live for me, and then when we talk to God, God's going to stop everything He's doing and listen to us when we have been selfish all day long. When we have not looked for the needs of others or cared about the needs of others or prayed for others. And then we come before God in our self-centered little world and say, "Now God, here's what I need you to do for me." Now we don't word it that way. But that's essentially what happens. Peter and John said, "Hey, if we're going to enter the temple to pray, let's help this guy on the outside." Only problem was they didn't have silver or gold. They had nothing to drop in there. Peter and John didn't. They had left their fishing position almost 3.5 years ago. They didn't have the coins to rub together. And so they didn't know how to have that, but they couldn't leave him without something. They had to give him something. Maybe just a gospel tract. Maybe just a word of witness. Maybe just an invitation to church. Didn't have money, but they had something. When it happened at the hour of prayer. Second of all, where it happened. Verse number 2, at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Well, I bet for the rest of that man's life, he never forgot where it happened. At the gate of the temple called Beautiful. Before that, I doubt he ever referred to that gate the same way he did afterward. Its name, the name of the gate, was Beautiful. But before that, it was just a place where the lame man sat. In his filth, in his dirt, in his poverty. There was nothing beautiful about it. But afterward, boy, it was the gate called Beautiful. Because he could always reminisce and remember, that's the place where those two men said to me, "Rise up and walk." And I got up, and for the first time in my life, I walked. It was beautiful. You remember where you got saved? Not everybody does, and you don't have to. But I remember the church building. I've been back to it since then a couple of times. I remember the pew I was sitting in approximately. I remember the altar I went to in the little building outside the church where Ken Sadayama took me over there and showed me in the Bible how to get saved. It was beautiful. I've shared with this before. I got saved in Kaneohe, Hawaii, when I was in the service. So I'm in Hawaii. It's already beautiful, right? But I've said this before. When I walked out of that room that evening after I got saved, the sky looked bluer, the grass looked greener, everything looked more beautiful than it was a couple hours before that. It was a beautiful place. I remember my dad got saved at 44 years old, shortly after I did, about 6 months, 7 months after I did. My dad got saved. Pastor Petty led him to the Lord back in Livonia, Michigan. And after I talked to my dad, when I first sat down and talked to him after I was back home on leave another time, and we sat down, he said, "Steve, for the first time in my life, I feel clean." I'll never forget. That's what my dad said. "For the first time in my life, I feel clean." He was a good dad. He was not a saved man. He was not a church-going man, so he was not a Christian man, but he was a good father. But he said, "For the first time in my life, I feel clean." That's beautiful. That's what happens when you meet the Lord. That's that experience that we need. You might not remember the place or even the date or the time, but you remember the experience. You remember. I remember. It was beautiful. I got my sins forgiven. I remember I've read stories of John Wesley walking past Aldersgate. They called it his Aldersgate experience. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. He walked past this place where they were reading Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans. And as he overheard them reading it, he said, "I felt that something wonderful happened to me." It was his beautiful experience. When he heard that, he had put his faith in Christ. He had been converted, and he did a wonderful job after that. He and his brother Charles Wesley, who has written many of the hymns that we sing. It was a beautiful experience. I hope you've had that beautiful experience. I hope you know where that beautiful gate is. Where it happened, at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Next, who healed him? And of course, this is humanly speaking. Who healed him? And that was Peter and John. God could have done it without them. But he didn't. He used them to change this man's condition. God could save the world if he wanted to. He could overpower every sinner. He could convince every wicked person. He could pin them, as it were, to the mat, but he doesn't do it. He could send an angel, as he will one day with the everlasting gospel. He could send an angel with the gospel of the grace of God to write it in the sky, but he doesn't do that. He sends Peter and John. He sends us, those that are entering into the temple, those that are going to worship God. Those are the ones that he sends. It's a practical thing. The supernatural has produced a practical. So who healed him, humanly speaking? It was Peter and John. But look at Peter's comments down there in verse number 12. When all the people were greatly wondering, and we'll get into that next week, when Peter saw that, or he saw it, he answered the people and said, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why ye look ye so earnestly on us, as though we by our own power or holiness have made this man to walk?" The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They gave the glory to God. They were human instruments in the hand of God, but they gave the glory to God. And so that's what God wants us to do, to be instrumental in the healing of the spiritually lame and giving them strength, so that they can enter into the temple, praise God, and be a testimony to others. God uses us to do that. And then lastly, on this front page, how it happened. How it happened. And the story is given to us. He was sitting at the gate that's called Beautiful, verse number 2, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. He was just doing what he always did. He was not, quote unquote, seeking God. He was seeking money. And yet something happened that day that changed the rest of his life. We need to meet people where they're at. It's great to invite them to church and have them come to church, but they're out there. And we need to meet them when they're at, when they're not looking for, they don't even know what they're looking for. This man thought money was going to be the answer to his problem. He's asking in alms. But they gave him something far greater than that. And it wasn't Peter and John, it was the Lord. Peter said in verse number 4, Peter had said, "Look on us." And he gave heed to them. And Peter said in verse 6, in the name. And we find that, we've seen that so often, in the name. It's all about that name, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that human name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You'll hear faith healers today, usually when they're healing someone, they'll not say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll not say in the name of the Lord God. They'll say in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They're still using His earthly title. He's no longer by an earthly title. Now He's glorified at the right hand of the Father. This transition in Acts chapter 3 is taking us from His earthly to the permanent. And He said, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And He took Him by the right hand and He lifted Him up. Human assistance in the healing process of God that changed a man's life. I bet he talked about it the rest of his life. I bet he told everybody he met about the thing. Even those that met him afterward that never knew him as being lame. I'm sure he said, once I couldn't walk, but now I can. That's the testimony of someone that's met God. So that's the healing in verse 1 through 11. Next week we'll move on to the second part of Acts chapter 3. Father, again, thank You for Your Word. Lord, how exciting it is. Lord, how thrilling it is. There's nothing this world has to offer that matches the excitement and thrill of the Word of God. When we read it, and Lord, we meditate on it, let it soak over us. So, Father, help us to be readers of Your Word and studiers of Your Word and doers of Your Word. Thank You for the testimony of this man and his healing. And, Father, how You've not stopped doing that. But, God, You are healing sinners every day. And, Father, help us to be involved in that process by being the human instruments in Your hand, as Peter and John were that day. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a short break and we'll begin.